If you will, turn to Philippians. We'll continue looking at our lesson. We were talking about six things last week. We got two of them accounted for. We'll look at two more today concerning pursuing the prize, what is necessary for pursuing the prize, taken from the 14th verse of Philippians in the third chapter, and really dealing with the rest of the chapter, perhaps next week, the other two sets of scriptures will come from that, but primarily thinking about what the Apostle Paul has said when he's talking about striving to serve the Lord, pressing on, not already attained. He's not arrived at sinless perfection. He doesn't believe in that, doesn't believe that will happen, but he does believe in pressing towards that mark, pressing towards that time, for that time will come when the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come. We will be caught up in the air with Him, changed, and be forevermore with Him. And we will be like Him, be without sin. What a wonderful day that will be. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul has spent quite a bit of time talking to the church at Philippi. And verse 14 really sums it up. He said, "I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so he says, "I continue to persevere. I do that because I love the Lord. That which Christ has laid hold of me, that's what he wants from me, is to be conformed to him. I'm pursuing that, that I might be Christ-like." And then, as we were talking last week, there were six, conditions or six necessary things that would enable us to pursue the prize. And we began talking about them. The first thing is that we need to be aware that there's a better condition, not be self-satisfied with arriving at a plateau and thinking that we've got a handle on the truth. Truth continues to be pursued. And the more that we see the truth, the greater that becomes to us, the more reality, the more we grasp that. So the first thing is we must have an awareness. We're not passive in this thing called Christianity. We are actively pursuing, and to actively pursue, we must be aware that we need to have a better condition. We're not satisfied where we're at. None of us, I could ask you a question, tell you to raise your hands. Every one of you should raise your hands. I don't know whether all of you would or not. I would hope that you would. But you're not satisfied with where you are spiritually speaking in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be aware, firstly. The second thing we talked about was maximum effort is required. Maximum effort is required. We cannot haphazardly go through life, haphazardly read our Bibles, haphazardly think that we're doing the will of God. Everything that Jesus did had a structured purpose. He had a straight line towards the vision that he was coming to accomplish, and that was do the will of the Father. Didn't matter where it took him. It may have took him in a line like that, but his vision was always straightforward, always looking to do the Father's will, whether it was in a simple matter or what we would call a great matter. He came to glorify the Father. He gave maximum effort, and that's what's required of us if we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're going to pursue or press on to perfection, that is maturity, understanding what God would have us to do. It demands all of me. There's a demand in these commandments of God. And so that's what I have to do if I'm going to run the race to win the race. That's what I want to do. I don't want to finish third, fourth, or fifth. When you prepare for a race, you have in mind, your intent is that you want to cross the finish line. You want to be the first one to do that. So we talked about that a little while, and then we talked just a little bit about this third principle, but I want to go a little more into it. Thirdly, in pursuing the prize, it is required that there be a focused concentration to pursue that better condition. To pursue the prize, it is required that there be a focused concentration to pursue that better condition. If we're going to give maximum effort, certainly focused concentration would be a part of that. We must realize what we're doing, how God would have us to do it, and not let any distractions get in our way. We talked about a runner as he would get ready to run, and his eyes would be fixed straight ahead towards the finish line. Nothing would deter him. He didn't. If you interviewed them, they would couldn't tell you what was going on behind them. They weren't that concerned with who was beside them. They might see the one ahead of them, but that would motivate them to pick it up a little bit more, to run the race faster. Their main thing was their preparation to run the race. Their eyes were set forward. They had a goal in mind. And we talked about Hebrews, where our goal is looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And as we do that, then we find the great confidence in the one that we love. We find that we gain greater knowledge. If that concentration is not there, and the runner was to look down at his feet just quickly and look down to see how everything was working down there, he'd probably trip and fall and trip others up. Didn't pay any attention to that. No distractions. I don't know whether I told you last week or not, but somebody was listening to the John Boy and Billy show, and they said a woman was in a mall and she was texting, just walking just as fast as she could, and the next thing she knew, she was in one of those fountains. She done flopped over in the mountains. She wasn't paying in the fountains there. Wasn't paying attention. Her focused attention was on that texting instead of where it should have been, watching where she was going. And so just like that, just in a moment's time, that can be broke at concentration. And so in making maximum effort, there's a concentration point beyond you which you should focus on. And for us, that's who? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so spiritual reasoning would say that we focus on Jesus. John says this. Look at what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's the third time he said that. And we might say, why is he so repetitious? You remember why he was saying that. Why was he pointedly bringing that up in just a few short verses? That same thing is, I have not yet arrived. Now, the reason being because the Judaizers were legalistic. They were under the impression that it took perfectionism to please God. They were deceived in that. Anybody that knew them could tell you right quick they weren't perfect if they were around them very long at all. Same way with us. We have cracks in our armor, as it were. But thank God it's not. We're not saved by the cracks or the lack thereof, but we're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by His finished work, and that's what is very important. So that separates from that. So we might say, why is he so repetitious? It carries an argument directed at people who are teaching error, so he wants to make his point abundantly clear because there is a lot at stake. And I would rather say a lot at stake, I would say eternity is at stake. That's how heavy these admonitions are. That's how much weight that it carries when the Apostle Paul is speaking about these things of pressing towards the mark. So he basically says again, and another disclaimer, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And he says, I don't care whether those Judaizers claim to have it or not. It's not possible. It leads me again to believe that the Judaizers were claiming they had reached perfection through law-keeping and circumcision, but he is saying, I do not think, I do not believe that I have laid hold of it yet. The Apostle Paul argues them down with sound reasoning. But then he says this, this one thing I do. And so he really brings all of what he's saying to one particular focus. He said, this one thing I do. And that's what Paul, as he's focused unbelievably, an unbelievable level of concentration as he's fighting the good fight of faith, always pursuing Christ, always looking forward, always considering in what he does, is this Christ-like? What is my motive? This is the Apostle Paul. This should be our same motive. We're no different than the Apostle Paul when it comes to that, when it comes to serving the Lord, though we may have been one of the greatest preachers ever lived, we still have the same things to do as children of God, whether we're called to preach, teach, or just serve our lives, our lives out as a slave or a servant of God. But he says, one thing I do, this is the key, this one thing I do, and he refers back to the psalmist when he said, Lord, unite my heart, give me one thing. give me one thing. And that's what James warns us about when he talks about a double-minded man. What does he say about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all of his ways, isn't it? Not just some of his ways. We would think, well, if I'm just unstable in some of my ways, I can go on my happy life. And no, God says you're unstable in all your ways. Why? Because your focus is not right. You're not looking unto Jesus. You're looking at everything else. You're looking at what you do or your circumstances around you, and we're blown all over the place. You know, and Paul warned the Ephesians. What did he say to them? Be not, no more children tossed to and fro with what? Every wind of doctrine. And that's even more significant today, I believe, than it was in that day. We have every wind of doctrine. Unbelievable at the different philosophies that are behind, and they're pushing on us to say there's more than one way. There's many ways to Christ. A young man at work was talking to a lady the other day, and she called me over and was asking me about how many ways it was to heaven. She said, I think it's only through Jesus. I said, thou art not far from the kingdom, sister. I said, that's the only way you're going to get there. And this young man had got caught up in Mohammedism, and he says it's all the same. Doesn't matter what's Catholicism, Mohammedism, anything goes. Deceived. Why? Because that sounds good to his natural flesh. It sounds good to create a God that's all-inclusive. He can live better with that, he thinks, than he can with a God that has called, chosen the people of Christ for the foundation of the world, and in time will save them. He's not comfortable when it says straight is the gate and narrow is the way. He's not comfortable with that. He's not comfortable with broad is the way to destruction. He was very inclusive. Hadn't had an opportunity to talk to him, but I'm praying that the Lord will open a door that I might speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of that. But here we see it was a man that had focused concentration. The focus on his life was one thing. And what was that one thing? He said it was pursuing the prize in verse 14. This one thing, I press on toward the goal for the prize. And that's the one thing in my life. That's what makes great men and women of God. They press on towards that one thing. MacArthur said, my grandfather said to me, just do one thing right in your life and you'll be way ahead of most people. And he said, that's right. He said, just one thing. Don't criticize that one-dimensional person who is successful with what they do. In the spiritual dimension, it is equally true when your life has one driving compulsion, and that is to be like Christ. You're moving in the right direction. If I'm my heart's desire is to be like Christ, there's no other greater desire that you can have. There's no other greater goals that you could pursue. Because in the process, you will be being conformed to what God would have you to be. That's what He's called you to be, is to be like Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, I'm pursuing that, I'm pressing on. You can just hear the words, how urgent they are, and how powerful they are, and how spiritually taxing, we might say, they are. He's just got that on his mind, and that's all that he's got on his mind. He said, Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, wrote a book with an interesting title. The title of it, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. And of course, the powerful thing of the book just booms in every chapter, and it is that Christians are only pure when they renounce all other things and pursue one thing. And what is that one thing? The truth of God. That's what it is, the truth of God. And some would say, as Brother Burley was talking to his sister-in-law one time, she was a member of the Church of Christ, and they were talking, and she would just curl up her lips and say, grace, grace, just the truth, like she would have none of it. And the truth is all important. We can't know God without the truth. We can't know the God. We can know other gods, but that's not the true and living God. So when we say that we believingly are believingly saved, that encompasses knowing the truth about the Word of God, knowing who God is. It's very important that that's distinguished. As you pursue the truth of God, he says, you narrow to one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. And he had a prayer in that book, and this is the way it was. So may thou give to me the intellect, wisdom, to comprehend that one thing, to the heart, sincerity, to receive this understanding, to the will, purity, that wills one thing. In prosperity, may thou grant perseverance to will one thing. Amid distraction, collectedness, to will one thing. In suffering, patience, to will one thing. Do one thing or pursue that one thing. Now, this has with it this concentration, this focused concentration as a negative and a positive. We see that in verse 13. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. That's the negative. That's a very important part. And we get so hung up in that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But that keeps us from going on. We get hung up with baggage that's no longer baggage. It's really not. It's gone. Yesterday's gone. What can you do about yesterday? Is there anything at all? You can go to the yesterdays of your whole life. Is there anything that you can do to change anything that happened that day? There's not. So we go on. Doesn't mean that we did something wrong. We repent from that and we go on from there. If we did something good, that good has already been attributed or counted to either glorified God or glorified us, one or the other. That's gone. We won't have that opportunity again. But we do have opportunity as we press forward, see? So we're looking forward to the future, and we're continuing to go on. So the negative aspect is forgetting what lies behind, and then he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the positive that we look at. Very, very important that we see those two concepts together, and that we really begin to put our spiritual teeth into that. I have a lot of trouble with looking in the past when it comes to raising my children. I made so many mistakes. And they would tell me, oh, I can't remember all those mistakes. Well, they weren't dead raising you, you know, or halfway raising you. I can remember them. And if I'm not careful, I can go into depression over something like that. I can let that beat me up. And why am I letting it beat me up? Because I'm opening up to get beat up. I'm not doing what the Bible says. Press on. Press on. I've already talked to the children about that and expressed it in every way that I know. I've certainly repented before God. That's a done deal as far as God's concerned. And if I'm too stupid to just not do what's scriptural and press on, then I'm going to get the beating up of that. Satan will use that. The flesh will use that. And he'll keep you in a little wheel going round and round and round. And while you're going round and round and round, you know what you're not doing? You're not doing what Paul says. You're not pressing on. You're not fully pursuing the truth of God that will indeed set you free. For liberty, Christ has set us free, he said, to make us free. And so God has created us to be free and liberated from that. So willing one thing means, number one, negative, you eliminate the past. Don't look back. You don't see a runner, if he's really running the race as he ought to be, as he's consumed with running that race, he's not doing this and then trying to run. Every time he does that, you know what's happening? It's throwing him off stride, slowing him down. He can't afford to do that. So what he does, he keeps that neck straight and he runs as fast as he can. He's trained for the event and he pulls every resource that he has within himself and he runs that race until the race is over. He keeps on going, irregardless of what's going on, and especially what's going behind. Because what's behind him is insignificant as far as he's concerned, you see. He's running the race. Doesn't matter whether 1,000 people or like one of those marathons they run, you know, all those people run all over the place. Doesn't matter about that. What matters is what he's doing to run the race. What he's done, what he's prepared to do, what he continues to do in running the race. And so we don't look back. That's all irrelevant when it comes to what we're doing today in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so nothing happens back there that's relevant. Don't look back. Make a break with the past. That's good advice, and it's so very important that we get that really ingrained in our minds and our souls. Really need to think about that. Perfectionist, We'll bring that back in. They're always looking back at the past, reminding everybody of their past achievements. See, that's how they live their lives. This is what I did then. And that's what they want to camp on. They want to camp on that. And it's ridiculous. Legalists always looking at the past. It's the basis on which they have their present, quote, unquote, spiritual status. That's their identity. God says that's not your identity. Your identity is pressing forward, pressing towards the truth, becoming more like Christ. That's your identity. And he said if you're born again, that's the way you're to function. We're to function by pressing towards the mark. He talks about the Judaizers in Galatia, how that they tried to get them to come back under the law. The Apostle Paul uses some of the strongest language in the Bible. He says, don't you dare let them entangle you in the yoke of bondage from which you've already been liberated. We've been liberated from the past. If we're God's children, if we've been covered in the blood of Jesus, no matter how many mistakes, how many sins we've made, guess what? They're gone. Now, there's consequences. I understand that. And you still deal with them as scriptural truth. But you're not looking back and beating yourself up unnecessarily. Unnecessarily. And so we leave that alone. We need to learn to not focus on the past, but focus ahead. Now, what does it mean by forgetting the past? He means the past, forgetting those things that are behind. What things? Some things, a few things, the good things, the bad things. What? Everything. He's talking about everything. Everything covers this, from the good things and the bad things, the achievements, the virtuous deeds, that is, the deeds that we really did that were good works to God. Forget about them. They're done. God has been glorified in that instance. We have opportunity to glorify Him again in that which we do, if we do it with a willing heart. Achievements, virtuous deeds, great accomplishments, spiritual ministries, as well as bad things, sins, iniquities, failures, and disasters. We need to get past that. We need to get over that. God got over it. He saved us in Christ, and He took our sins, past, present, and future, which we have such a hard time grasping, and He threw them in the sea of forgetfulness. Never to return anymore. They'll never come to haunt us again. We will not be standing at the latter day and one of those sins come up and say, oop, they missed this one. No, it's not going to happen. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. I'm running the race. Why? Because it's Jesus I love. He's the author and finisher of my faith. And I owe Him my all. And I want to glorify His name. And if I can glorify Him, then the Father is being glorified. What is my concern? Today is the day of salvation, so I continue pressing on. The past is the past, and we need to learn not to live in the past. Too many people live in the past. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't afford to do that. And He says, forget it all, and John says, that's right. Why? Because it has nothing to do with the future. It has nothing to do with what you're doing right now, absolutely nothing to do with it. You cannot live on past victories. You cannot celebrate your value by your past. You get that? You cannot celebrate your value by your past. You should never be debilitated by your past sins, iniquities, and burdens of guilt. And yet most people are so much distracted by the past that they never get around to running the future. That's why we have so much depression in the United States today. Depression is probably up there with heart attacks. It's got to be close to it. You talk to me. You can't talk to a room full of people or go to work and talk to somebody without some of them admitting that they're depressed or have some form of depression. Or maybe they don't have it, but you can look at them. You say, man, that's somebody that's depressed. They just can't stand life. They're just getting themselves beat up. Well, we have to learn to move on from that. What God is interested in is what we are going to do now and where we're going in the future. That's what God is interested in. The past is the past. Church is full of people who are holding all kinds of grudges, bitterness, perspectives, and junk from the past, and they're paralyzed by it. They're not moving forward. You can't move forward. I'm going to tell you by experience what depression does. You can't do anything. You don't want to do anything. And you won't do anything if you can get by with it. There was a time I was so depressed, I would just lay in a ball in my bed. And if I didn't have to get up and go to work, I would do everything I can not to go to work. But I knew I had to work, so I had to go to work depressed. And I didn't have to go to work depressed. I just didn't know what was all that God had for me now. I wasn't focusing on the right things. See, I was focusing on me and how I felt and my failures and this and that and the other. Instead of focusing on the power of our living Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I've made you to be an overcomer. I've changed you into something that you weren't and ain't, and I've made you a saint. I have for you laid up in heaven an inheritance, uncorruptible and incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, for Joey, who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things are what we should be focusing on. And as we do that, then we don't have time to be depressed. We're fighting the good fight. We're in a race, you know. That guy that's racing, you think he's got anything on his mind other than putting that next foot in front of the other and stretching out as far as he can and running as fast as he can? No, he's single-minded. See? Single-minded, one-willed, single-purposed. What's he doing? He's running an actual race. Well, what are we doing? We're running that race. It's a spiritual race. We're pressing on towards the mark. We're pressing on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're pressing on. And in the process, Christ-likeness becomes our reward, as it were. We're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we put our hands to the plow, we don't look back, and we move and we pursue the prize. The Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. I forget which one it says. It probably says it both ways. No man is fit, it says. Why? Because you got to go forward. If you're plowing a field, you don't plow backwards, you plow forward. Put your hand to the plow. Once you've plowed up, once you're hooked up, you go on with it. I passed out books several years ago now by John Piper, When the Darkness Will Not Lift. And I'd encourage you to read that again. What an encouraging book that is. And it talks about depression. And it talks about these very same things that we're pressing towards the mark. And then it takes us to the positive in verse 13. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul is saying, let's go, let's move, let's continue pressing on, let's continue keeping on. That's what we do as Christians. We can't stop, there's no stopping place. God didn't say about halfway through your Christian life, there's a getting off place, you can get off. There's no getting off place. We've been changed, we're new creatures. Where would we get off? We wouldn't know where to get off. If we could, we can't go back to what we was, didn't want to go back to what we was. Nobody wants that. And so we're new creatures and we're learning how to be new creatures. That's why Paul says it's so important to have that focused concentration on who you are and what it's all about. It's not about all these things out here and all these things going around you. It's single-mindedness, serving the Lord with gladness in your heart. With gladness in your heart. And so he tells us that's what we're to go. Your extreme effort is in view here. This is a runner stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him, the prize, focus, concentration, nothing with the past, just looking at the goal, moving as fast as possible, pressing on. Now, we ask ourselves this question. Do you have that kind of focused concentration? Would that describe your lifestyle? If somebody was to ask you, how's your walk? You know, we used to ask one another that. I think it was in the 70s. How's your walk, brother? And it was a challenge, really. They wanted to see, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Have you cooled off? Or you're on fire? Or what's going on? What's God doing in your life? If you're walking with Him, God's doing something in your life. He's revealing truth to you and revelation knowledge that we need. What are we focused on? Even as a minister of Jesus Christ, my goal in life is not to build a big church. It's not to have a successful church. My goal in life is not to develop programs. My focus goal in life must be to be like Jesus Christ. And in the pursuit of being like Jesus Christ, out of that is going to flow an impactful life. You'll make a difference in your life if that's your goal. If we're conforming to Christ, and Christ is then being seen more and more in us, that's what conformity does. Christ is made manifest. We're magnifying His name. And so the more that others see of Christ, the more questions are going to be asked, the more opportunities that we have to share the gospel of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what an awesome thing that is, that we might speak words and God would use them to born somebody again and lead them to Christ. What an awesome thing God has given us to do. That's how we lead an impactful life. That's the pursuit. That's the one thing I do. That's the one thing Paul did. Perfection in Christ. The only goal, the only legitimate perspective. Paul said it. He said it in several different ways. He says in one section of the scripture, we want to present every man perfect in Christ. In another place, he says, we want men to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Saying the same thing. He's speaking about that maturity level. And then in Galatians, he said, we want Christ to be fully formed in you. And do you remember his desire in that, how he described that? He said, I've got birth pains. I'm in travail until I see that happen in you. You tell me the Apostle Paul didn't love his brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. He said, I have birth pains until I see you begin to understand and see you begin to form and see you run this race with patience and pressing on. He said to the Corinthians, be perfect. That's my prayer. Epaphras said this. He's praying for your perfection and all the will of God. He said that in Colossians 4:12, that's the issue. This one thing, Paul said, I do. Now that one thing sounded like it turned out into many things, didn't it? But that one thing is encompassed in keeping our minds focused, keeping our lives focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it take to effectively pursue the prize and grow spiritually? The first thing we said was recognition. Secondly, maximum effort. Thirdly, focused concentration, and the fourth principle, a proper spiritual motivation. Fourthly, a proper spiritual motivation to pursue that better condition. I've already alluded to this. Paul says in verse 14, I press or I pursue continuous effort, present, active, indicative verb, I continually pursue toward. Kata is the Greek word, means down. It means to bear down. I continuously bear down on what? The goal. He's got it firmly implanted in his heart and his mind and everything about him. He's firmly there. He's pressing down on it so that he might reach it. What's the goal? What did he say it was? To be what? Like Christ. Christ-like. That's it. Christ-likeness. The same thing he saved you for is what you pursue. So you bear down on that goal with that focus, concentration, that maximum effort. Why do you do that? Why do you bear down on that? Verse 14 again gives us the answer. For the prize. For the prize. You do it for the prize. You want to win the prize. And you run to win. So you bear down on the goal for the sake of the prize. What's the goal? What did we say the goal was? To be like Christ. What's the prize? To be made like Christ. It's the same thing. That's why he says you bear down on the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen when that upward call comes? You're going to be like what? Like Christ. The goal is the prize, and the prize is the goal. You got that? The goal is the prize, and the prize is the goal. So Paul says, look, the goal of my life is to be like Christ, and that's also the reward of my race. I want to be like Him, and the whole thing is about making me like Him, is to be in the race and pressing on towards that mark. But someday we'll be like Christ. That's the prize that God gives to the one who runs the race. The goal is to be like Christ, perfection in Christ. The prize to be like Christ, perfection in Christ. Someday we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, according to 1 John 3. As much as it's possible to be like Christ, we will be like Him. That's glorious. We can't even begin to understand what that means. We can't understand what it means to be perfectly sinless. But we'll be that one day because the Bible says so. We can't have many thoughts over a time period before sin enters in and it's sprinkled in there. And even in our most purest thoughts, we still have it sprinkled with sin. So we have the hardest time understanding what sinless perfection is. We see it in Christ. But to understand it and embrace that in its fullness, we cannot yet do that. But we will one day be like that. Because that's what God says. God won't allow any sin in His heaven. And so we have to be perfectly sinless. And we will be made like unto Him. What motivates me? What motivates you? The upward call. We have to live in the light of the second coming, don't we? We have to live in the light of being called out of this world to the presence of God. And at that particular point, we will be given glory. We will be given an eternal reward. We will be made like Christ. And if God is so gracious to be willing to give us that prize, how committed should we be to run the race? If that's what God says He's going to do, how does that change our focus? How does that change our understanding, our thinking? It clarifies it, I hope. When we know that God, what God says is so, we do know that. He's not a liar. The Bible says that. Jesus says in Him is yea, yea, and amen. You know, there's nothing but truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at it this way, brethren. Wretched, wicked, vile, godless sinners on our way to hell. That's what we were. That's what some of us are if we've not yet come to know Jesus. God in sovereign grace picks us out, chooses us for salvation in order that we might be eternally made like His own Son. That's what grace is all about. That's what's so amazing about grace. That motivates me to run toward the goal. I think of what God has done. I think of the plan and the purpose that He has for you and me. Paul saw it at the end of his life when he wrote his last letter and said, I have finished the course and I'm waiting for the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What is the crown of righteousness? It's the crown which is righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Perfection. I'm waiting for perfection, which God's going to give me the day I see Him. That's the prize. God did that. Amen. By sending His only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners like you and me, that we might be made perfect in Him, that we might spend eternity praising God in a perfect praise. We praise Him now because we're moved by the Spirit of God to do it, and we sing hymns and we read the Word of God, and sometimes we get so full we just have to shout glory to God and hallelujah. But that's still not imperfection. Pleases God. God's pleased with that when it's motivated by the pureness of love in the heart. But we've not yet done it in perfection. But we will. We will do it. So the pursuing the prize means realizing your need. It means means making a maximum effort. It means focused concentration. And it means being motivated by the greatness of the prize itself. And then we have a couple more points to come next week. God bless you to think about those things and to embrace them is my prayer for Christ's sake.